Blog Talk Radio.
First Peter 1:15, as he which is holy, which hath called you, is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or in all manner of living. Hallelujah. And the only way that you can do that is when you fall in love with Jesus.
Separation. Separation from sin, separation from the world. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, which says simply, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Be ye holy, for I am holy, God says. If we expect to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in our lives, it makes a lot of sense. We must be holy. Holiness really means being Christ-like. Holiness means every aspect of living for God. It's a privilege to be holy. It's a privilege not to be bound to sin. It's a privilege not to be addicted to alcohol. It's a privilege not to be addicted to smoking. It's a privilege not to be bound by lust and bitterness and envy. It's the most powerful thing in the world that when somebody treats you wrong, instead of treating them wrong back, you can say, look, nobody's going to manipulate me. Nobody's going to tell me how to think. The devil can't make me do this. No other person can provoke me into an ungodly situation. But through the power of the Holy Ghost, I can respond with a meek and gentle and quiet and peaceable spirit under all circumstances.
Well, don't y'all over there think that y'all say you can't do this, you can't dress, and you can't do certain things.
It don't matter
how long you talk to them. Until they get a revelation of who God is, they're not going to understand what holiness is. It's a must. It's not just an optional way, another plate building to get into and just say you're a believer, but it is the only way to travel and to become a true, full-hearted believer.
Hello. Welcome, welcome, welcome. We're so glad you could join us today or this evening to Kingdom of God Ministries, another episode. We had took a few weeks off to visit family and friends for the Thanksgiving holiday. It was truly a blessing. For those of you who traveled and made it back safely, we thank God for you. We want to just thank you for listening, our listening audience. I remember about a year and a half ago when we started out with two listeners. Now God blesses us on a weekly basis. We have over thousands of people listening in, tuning in to the broadcast, and that makes our heart feel glad to let us know that you are listening. We ask for your continued prayers and support. If God should touch your heart to so a blessing to the ministry, feel free to do so. No gift is too small. We honor and we welcome every gift. And we're just believing, God, that one day, if we don't get to see all of you in this life, we believe we'll see you in the life to come. And when we all meet with Jesus, We might get to meet you, and you'll say, hey, you're the one with on Kingdom of God Ministries. But we know that our voice go out throughout the whole world, and it may reach some places that we may never, ever get to see. But you are with us in our heart and in spirit. Amen. And tonight we will be speaking on the churches in Revelation and the way we get the messages. Sometimes we may go 2-3 weeks, and then God will say, I want you to teach on Revelation. I want you to teach on the churches of Revelation. And so he'll give us what he wants us to speak on. Tonight we're going to be covering Ephesus, the church of Ephesus. But before we do, I want to open up, as always, with prayer. And I have a testimony, well, of a young man that one of our pastor friends, Gary Price, sent to us. And I want to read his testimony over the Thanksgiving holiday, how he is sharing the reality on Thanksgiving. But first, before we get into our message tonight, let's open up with prayer. Father God, we just want to thank you tonight. We thank you for your many wonderful blessings. Lord, we just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory, Lord God, because you are worthy of our praise. Lord God, if it was not for you, where would we be? Lord God, we just honor you tonight. We thank you that you give us this platform, that we can speak your word, your truth, unadulterated word, and it can go throughout the whole world, and people will hear your message, your voice, Lord God. Let our mouth only speak what you would have us to speak, Lord God. Lord, we just thank you. We lift up the pastor. We lift up myself. We ask that you strengthen our mortal bodies, Lord God. Give us the wisdom, Lord God, so that when we teach your word, that there would be no deception in it, because we just want the purity of your word. And, Lord God, we thank you for our listening audience. We thank you for those that tune in and listen faithfully. We ask that you bless them. You know what each and every one of them need. Some may need financial blessings. Some may need healings. Some may need deliverance in their families. Lord God, we ask that you honor their requests. Lord God, and we just thank you, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you. We can't thank you enough. David said, if I had 10,000 tongues, I couldn't thank you enough. And we're talking a continuation of a Thanksgiving, Lord God. We know we don't just take the one day, which is we honor that, but as a Christian, we thank you each and every day of our life, because it's because of you, Father. And we give you the praise. We give you the glory. We worship you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let me get right into this testimony, and then from there I'm just going to touch on a few things about the Church of Ephesus and turn it over to Pastor Bob. One of the idol gods in Ephesus was Diana, which was called the many-breasted one, and we're going to be bringing that out. But this testimony is reality on Thanksgiving. This young man wrote, his name is Darnell Thomas, and he said, well, for those of you who don't know, I drive a truck driver now for CR England. I'm still in my phase one training, so I had I've been over the road for about 2 months until I go solo, so he's in training. My trainer had a Los Angeles to Miami route, so on his run and our way back to Miami, my trainer crashed in the fog in Beaumont, Texas, on I-10 highway heading east. I was in the back sleeper preparing for my shift, which was in about an hour and 30 minutes. It was the 22nd, so I read Proverbs 22nd. This was the 22nd of November last week. He was reading Proverbs 22nd. Then we crashed, as you'll see in these flicks. He sent some pictures, and the truck is mangled. The witness say that our tractor was in the air as high as our trailer, which was loaded, and a trailer is 13 feet. So if you can imagine that, that's how high that tractor went up in the air. And some inches, as you'll see, the steering wheels never touched the ground again. According to the trainer, it was fog. then it wasn't fog. So in the daylight with no fog, folks going the normal posted speed limit, which was 75, and he says truck goes about 60 to 65 in normal conditions. Then when all of a sudden it was fog again, as if the world changed and folk crashing down the center in front of him and folk already out of their cars on the right side of the road with another tractor trailer sitting there. So folks or people was ready, already crashed up before we got there. Going right means killing all those people and crashing onto the back of the trailer, which would have killed us, crashing up the tractor. Staying in the middle, same thing, because another tractor trailer was sitting right there. So the trainer goes left to ride out the shoulder, and if we hit the rail, so be it. We bunny hopped in the air after hitting the rail, and lo and behold, after a certain distance in the fog, you see the trainer's foot is on the service brake. And we landed on what used to be a white Suburban, and impact crashed up the two cars in front of it. I believe the white Suburban already crashed into the blue car. Not too sure right now. Now, nobody knew for sure whether the people in the white Suburban got out or not, because nobody was claiming that vehicle. Some thought they got out, others thought they went to the hospital, and many was hoping nobody was in there. Well, we saw some coolant dripping from the truck, and we also saw some blood-like looking substance next to it as well. So folks was asking if it was blood. They called the fire people over to check it out, and said it was engine oil mixed with coolant and water. But I grabbed a glove to compare each of them, and I said that other stuff looked like blood they hosted down. Another person, or the person that was with him, another brother, on the passenger side, saw the soles of a shoe sticking upward in the white Suburban. And we all looked at each other like, is that what we said? So somebody squeezes and feels the shoe, and it felt like a foot in that shoe. We looked at each other and shook our heads like, man, somebody call a cop over it. And he shined in there and says, no one, that's just air from the impact of the crash. But he urged to feel the shoe. So he began to feel the shoe. He felt it and agreed that it felt like a foot and declared the scene a crime scene. After moving the other vehicles and raising the tractor off the white Suburban, two bodies were pulled out of it. I came to learn they were Vincent and Deborah Leggio, ages 64 and 60. That's a sad thing on how they went out under our tractor, but it was no win situation. No one was blamed in the crash, and they still don't know what caused the massive wreck, far as I know. But I hope they were saved. That's all I know, and I know the sons of the victim, and I urge you all Christians to pray for the families of the deceased. People were trying to say how we were lucky, but I said, no, that's the grace of God right there. That's Jesus, not luck. Life is like a vapor. Here one day, gone the next day, and without Jesus is hell, and then the lake of fire. Are you saved from eternal damnation? The only Jesus give us, John 14:6. Be born again, John 3, whole chapter, God bless Darnell. That is his testimony. He said, well, why would you read that? There's an urgency going on in the church. Hey, church, we don't have time to play games. We don't have time to teach a lot of foolishness that is not going to be beneficial to salvation of people's souls. And If you look around, there's a lot of foolish things being taught in the church. And this is why Jesus, Lord, impressed on our hearts to teach on Revelation. Are we perfect? No, I'm not perfect by no means. But like we ask the Holy Spirit to direct us so that we can present the truth and not error to you. I wanted to go on to talk about Ephesus. This is one of the churches in Russia. So first of all, I would like to read the scripture, and then we will go on in Diana, the guy worshipped in Ephesus. Now, it says, Revelation, I'm coming out of Revelations 2:1-8. Until the angel of the church of Ephesus, these things says he that holdeth the seven stars in hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven candlesticks, I know and thy labor and thy patience, now thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, when you hear that nevertheless, say, watch out, He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works, or else I will come unto you thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise of God. So you see, God was saying that they were doing a good job, a good work, but he had something against them. He said, you have left your first love, which is charity. 2 Corinthians 8:1-6, it says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liability. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desire Titus, that as had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. And then 1 Corinthians 13:1-8 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, bearing all things, believeth all things, hopeth things, endureth all things. Charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Amen. And I just wanted to bring that out because, you see, he said you have left your first love. And that's what he was referring to. I know a lot of times we say, well, you know, we should feed the poor and help the homeless. And that is true. That is good. We should be doing these things. But he was saying, even if you do all these things and you do not have love in its proper perspective, it doesn't profit you nothing. Your works is not going to get you to heaven. Works is good, but works will not get you into heaven. That's why he told them to repent. You got to repent, because what he is saying, that a lot of times they had got so puffed up. Yeah, they were doing good. They were teaching against false doctrine, false error in the Church of Ephesus, but they had got puffed up in themselves. They had got so high. They had the Church of Ephesus said it was a beautiful temple. It was gorgeous. Don't you see churches like that today? They'd be nice, beautiful edifices. But you go in them, they're cold, they're dead. There's no warmth, there's no love. Looks like the people are just going because to say I'm associated with this particular pastor or this particular name. The works is good. You can go out, you can feed the poor, you can help the homeless. I'm not against that. Matter of fact, I'm praying that God give us more money so we can help people because it takes money. Yeah, we can pray for you, but it takes money to go out. The vision that God has given Kingdom of God Ministries, it takes money. I'm not telling you that. But what I'm saying is we cannot get so puffed up in ourselves to say, this is what we done. Look at us. And then we start looking down on other people. Benevolence. We don't even help the poor. We don't even look out for the poor. And the main thing is men and women of God, we need to preach the word. Because you can do the works without the word, it doesn't mean anything. Amen? So I wanted to bring that out. Wanted to tell you about Diana because they were worshiping. Diana was the idol god, and this is just a little excerpt, a little byproduct. I want to throw this in. Juanita Bynum, she had did some kind of prophetic in tongues. Remember what I said? He said, speak with unknown tongues and you have not charity, it profits you nothing. But anyway, she was praying and she was supposed to start she was writing in tongues. And what she was saying is the prayer begins in a commendable fashion. And she started out saying, God, we pray for the destiny of the church family. We pray for the strength and the pastor. Reva Times, mighty God, give us strength. We are the body that feels this pain. We all feel it. Cover the minds of his children. Grab them up in your arms, Lord Jesus. But then it gets strange. She said, be a comfort to them. You are the many-breasted one. Now, if you go back and do your research in Ephesus, they worship Diana. Diana was referred to the many-breasted one. I don't see nowhere in the Bible that God called himself the many-breasted one. So how you see how people is tying this stuff in with Christianity, this idol pagan worship with Christianity? Now, she says she's a woman of God, and I'm not knocking her, but she should have known better. Why would you say the many-breasted one to deceive people? You don't need to do that. We'll come and say, gird up the self. And then she starts speaking in this tongue. Supposed to be so anointed, so she got to speak in tongues. What would we have did if Paul would have wrote the whole New Testament in tongues? You see what God is saying? You see how people get puffed up and get so arrogant and caught up in themselves to try to make you think they're so holy, they're so righteous. Paul did not speak in tongues writing the New Testament. None of the disciples did. This is what I'm talking about. These are some of the errors that we have to point out. Now, they would tell y'all, oh, you're just a heretic. Oh, you're just trying to find fault. No, that's not what we're doing here. Because we love you, we want to tell you the truth. We want to make sure you know right from wrong. So when you start hearing crazy stuff like this going on in the body of Christ, you can dispute it and you can get away from it. Because a little leaven is the whole lump. So she went on speaking in this tongue, and I wanted to bring that out because God do not consider himself as the many-breasted one. This is Diana. This was in the Church of Ephesus. So we need to pray for the body of Christ, saints. And I have a picture where you can see the statue, and she have all these breasts over her. The many-breasted one is of many names of an idol, namely the goddess Diana of Ephesus, and the many symbols on this idol speak volumes about her true identity. And the picture. So it's go on, and I'll bring that out at the church service Sunday. Be sure to join us Sunday. God is moving. We're over here at 9550 Bells Ferry Road. Service starts Sunday at 11 o'clock. And if you can join us, feel free to drop in and join us. At this time, I know we have about 35 more minutes. I'm going to cut it short. I'm going to turn this part of the program over to Pastor Bobby. You guys be blessed, and we'll see you next Friday. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We're dealing with the churches of Revelation, and we're dealing with the very first church there, Ephesus. And as Sister Montgomery was saying earlier, it deals with Diana, it deals with false worship, and it deals with, most and foremost, your relationship with Jesus Christ as far as your love relationship is concerned. Now, if you love Jesus Christ the way he says, then you're going to love others. You're going to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you will take care of them and perform charitable works with them and for them. In other words, you're going to be like James. You're not going to just say, be warm and be fed, and don't give them a coat and don't give them something to eat. You're going to give them a coat. You're going to give them something to eat. This is the love that the Lord was talking about in Ephesus. But we're going to get directly into the word here, and we're going to bring out some things. Now, the scripture was brought out previously in Revelation 2. It was read to you, so we're going to get into and bring this out a little more. Now, Revelation 2 and 1, when it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things said he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, Jesus right here was speaking directly to the elders of the church, the leaders. He was talking directly to what would be called now pastors, or those over the church. Now, the seven golden candlesticks is the congregations of the churches. So Jesus, right off the bat, is speaking to the leaders. So we need to realize this. Now, it's already been brought out, but it's, I believe everything in the Word of God is there for a reason, and this is no different. Now, earlier Jesus explained what the seven stars and the seven golden candlesticks represents. Now, we just brought that out. Now, in Revelation 1 and 20, it says, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in the right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks with which thou sawest are the seven churches, which was just brought out. Now, I want to bring something else out. Now, Jesus Christ, he's made known that he holds the seven stars in his right hand. And we know the right hand is the symbol of power and authority. So what Jesus is actually saying is he has power and authority over the pastors, okay? So the pastors should relate directly to Christ Jesus for the order of the church. Not to another man, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeshua, the Messiah of Nazareth, is who pastors and leaders of the church should relate to, not another pastor, unless God or Christ has directed that. Okay? Now, but this is something else. Now, I say he's also stated that ministers are indeed in the power of his hand. But listen to this. Satan also has ministers as well. And they try their best to imitate God's true ministers of righteousness. And the scripture tells us that the devil also has transformed himself as an angel of light. So that's what we're talking about tonight. The false prophets, those who are leading people astray. Okay? And this is all in Ephesus now. Now, 2 Corinthians 11 and 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, you see that God knows the truth from the false. He knows who's real, and he knows who's not. But he's going to deal with that accordingly in this life and in the life to come. Now, Jesus said that he walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks. So he's dealing with the church. He's dealing with the ecclesia, meaning the called out ones. He's dealing with his pastors. He's dealing with his church. Okay? He's dealing with that. He was dealing with it then. He's dealing with it now. And one thing I want to say, now we're talking about the seven churches of Revelation, and those were literally literal churches. They were literal congregations. They did exist. So it wasn't just a story. It wasn't something that somebody made up. These churches actually existed. Now, the church at Ephesus was visited by many of the apostles. So the apostles were there guiding them in the right way at the time. And in Acts, Paul had a little run-in at Ephesus in reference to their beliefs. Many people got saved, but the city itself, Ephesus, had a problem with Paul and the people that were with Paul. But we'll deal with that a little later. But as far as Ephesus is concerned, and as far as Jesus dealing with that particular congregation, he said some things. Now, Jesus, when he spoke to John on the island of Patmos in reference to these churches, he had some good things to say about them, and he had some things that were not that good. It was only two churches that didn't receive some kind of rebuke from the Lord. It was just two of them. I believe they were Smyrna and Philadelphia, the two. We'll bring that out a little later. But now, I'm going to say this. Now, when Jesus said that he is walking in the midst of the candlesticks, we can be assured that he knows exactly what is going on in the churches. That's what we just mentioned earlier. Jesus is intimately acquainted with his church. He walks in the midst of his church with eyes as of a flame of fire discerning between what is good and what is evil, shining the light of his word and making manifest the thoughts and intents of every heart. Now that's an awesome image right there that he gives the church at Ephesus. So the reason we're saying this is because regardless of what is going on, whether it be right or whether it be wrong, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ knows. And he's going to address it. But how does he address the body of Christ? He addresses the body of Christ by and through his word, through his stars. Stars? His ministers, his pastors, his elders. We have to speak the truth. We have to speak up the truth. We have to speak out righteousness by and through the word of God according to what Jesus Christ says. Not what some man says. Not what some woman says. But by what is spoken of Jesus. And what Jesus says in his word. What Jesus says is wrong is wrong. What Jesus says is right is right. There's no in-betweens. So when we see heresy, when we see falsehood, when we see attributes of the Nicolaitans, we have to speak out against that because if we don't, it's going to cause people to fall. And not only fall, but they will fall away from Christ and they will fall away from the church and they can be lost. Because somebody twisted the truth. It's because somebody put in leaven. Jesus said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So you just can't put a little in there and think it's going to stop right there. It's not going to stop. It's going to spread. It's like yeast. You put yeast in dough, and that dough becomes larger. it gets bigger from that little piece of yeast, from that little piece of leaven. And I have to say that. Now Jesus said to this church here at Ephesus, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Now look at the age that we're living in right now. You have so many false teachers. You have so many false apostles. You have so many false prophets and false prophetess, and what they'll do, they'll take the word, they'll mix it, they'll put in a little leaven, bend toward what they like, and they put it out there as the word of God. And they trick people. They deceive people. That's the leaven. And it causes people to fall away, and it weakens people from the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We have to be careful of that. Now, Jesus commended on them in that he said that they spoke out against that, and that's what we need to do. But everything we do in Christ has to be in love. That's why Jesus said, you lost your first love. Everything has to be done in love, the love of Jesus Christ, that agape love. That's the kind of love that you can say something to somebody. You can, if they're doing something in error, you can say things to them in such a way where they won't be offended to fall away from God, but they will want to repent and come back to God. That's what it's about, strengthening our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we see error, we pray and ask the Spirit of God to speak to us in how we would deal with that person to draw them back to Christ in love. All right? Oh, thank you, Holy Ghost. That's what we have to do, especially in this day and time. Now, I want to bring out some things. Now, with people, it's usually an all or nothing proposition. In other words, rather than understanding that every person has strengths and weaknesses, we tend to categorize people and stereotype them as good or bad. But Christ is able to discern between the good and the bad, and there he commends the Ephesian church for their good points. You see? Sometimes we just concentrate on the bad stuff, but we need to encourage people in the good things that they are doing for Christ or that they did for Christ. Encourage them in those things and strengthen them, and not so much point at the error, you see. Not always wash their face in what they did that wasn't pleasing to God, but encourage them in the righteousness that they did and how God still loves them, how Christ still loves them, how Christ still is making intercession for them to God right now. That's what your church has to do. And that's how you draw people back to Christ. That's how you pull them out of snares of false prophets and false prophets and false apostles and false teachers. There's a lot of them out there. Now, in order for us to be an effective leaders, we must realize a human being needs some positive affirmation. It's just what we were talking about. That doesn't mean that we just tickle people's ears, but we do commend them when a job is well done. We let them know. Now Jesus said, "I know thy works." He knows all of our works, but he also knows our hearts. He also knows why we do a thing. And that's what Jesus was talking about in Ephesus. He knew their heart. Now, check this out. Now, in Hebrews 4, it says that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ sees everything. He sees the good. He sees the bad. He sees the ugly. He sees it all. And we often worry about our good deeds. Sometimes they go unnoticed by their employers or some by our friends. But God knows what we do. Jesus Christ knows what we do. He sees the good that we do. He sees it. So we don't have to be discouraged, and we don't have to get down, and we don't have to get down on ourselves when people don't pat us on the back. When people speak evil of us sometimes, we don't have to be worried. We don't have to be discouraged, because God and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, sees the good that we do. And you know what? He's going to reward you for that. Yes, he's going to reward you for the good work you have done for him. He's going to do that. Now, here's something else. Now, God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, commended the Ephesians for how they dealt with false prophets, false teachers. He commended them on that. But the thing about that also is that we have to renounce false doctrine. In other words, when we have studied our word and we know the truth of our word, and we hear somebody speaking false doctrine, we need to speak out against this. And God commends you on that. But there's a way it has to be done. Everything has to be done in love. Now, in Revelation 2 and 3, and it has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. As we just said earlier, God and Christ sees the work that you do. When you go out and you tell somebody about Christ, when you correct a brother or sister who is in error in love, God sees all that. And he notes that. It's precious to him. So don't stop. Don't stop, because the race that we are running, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. In other words, it's going to take some time. It's not a 50-yard dash. It could be a mile or 2 mile run. And so that takes some endurance. It takes some patience. It takes faith. It takes some strength. So in Christ, there's no quitting, no sitting, no giving up, but we have to be faithful. You see? And there's no lack of religious activity. And so, therefore, we just move on in the Lord. But I'm going to go a little further, and I'm going to get into this left thy first love. And I'm going to get into this, and we basically know what that means, but it gets pretty deep. Now, the King's English, we don't use that English anymore. But we have preconceived notions and biases that when we see and hear Christ say that he has somewhat against this church, the temptation is to think it's some little problem, but it wasn't. It was a huge issue. When Jesus told them that they lost their first love, they left their first love, or they lost their first love, they left that first love, they walked away from it. And Jesus said, man, you're going to have to get this straight. You're going to have to get this love back that you originally had when you first came to Christ. That's what he basically said. And we all have to learn from the Ephesians' mistake. You can't have a lukewarm attitude. You can't have a lackluster attitude in Christ. Your heart has to be deep in him. You have to have that love that God placed in you at the beginning. And you keep that love. All right? Now, it says, Now, when Christ was walking in the midst of the candlesticks, we hear wonderful things about what was happening in Ephesus. Persevering, working for the master. They were trying the spirits and exposing false apostles. They are against evil, and we should be. They weren't giving up. But then again, when you look at that, they say, that church got it going on. But then again, we don't see behind the scenes. Because they had a little problem. They had left the first love, and they were looking at the things they were doing. and they were coming against people without love, you see? So they were getting into a judgmental mindset. Oh, you're not right. Okay. But there wasn't telling them, there wasn't correcting them in the way that Christ would. Now, Christ dealt with every church, and he told them of their strengths, and he told them of their shortcomings. And he corrected them, and he did it in love, and that's how we should do. Now, I'm going to read read some verses, and then I'm going to bring out some other things, because this Ephesian church was mentioned also in Acts, and I'm going to go to that. It says, remember, therefore, from whence thou hast fallen, and repent, and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, what he said, remove that candlestick out of the place, is basically what he's basically telling them is that particular church in Ephesus would not be a good witness or a true witness for Jesus Christ. And not only that, the physical building would also disappear. That church isn't there anymore. As a matter of fact, that whole area that Jesus spoke to these churches is now in the Middle East, Turkey, which is not a true Christian nation. It's an Islamic Muslim nation. Those churches don't exist anymore. Now, the spirit behind these churches do exist, but the physical church or ecclesia doesn't exist. That's what Jesus said. Revelation 2 and 6, but this thou hast, but thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now I want to say something about these Nicolaitans. What the Nicolaitans was, they were a group of individuals who set up a program which was basically Babylonian in nature, and it was false because they had the people to get to Christ, they had to come through them. So they taught a false doctrine that wasn't centered on Christ Jesus, but it was centered on them and through them, and they were in. Well, let me read a little bit about these Nicolaitans. I'm going to just tell you about these Nicolaitans. Now, one such doctrine is that of the Nicolaitans. There is much speculation as to the origin of the Nicolaitans and what exactly their doctrine was, but without knowing the exact origin and details of their dogma, we can, however, safely assume some basic tenets of their teachings. The first century church was engaged in a huge battle with Gnosticism, which basically taught that it didn't really matter what the body did as long as the spirit mind was saved. In other words, it doesn't really matter how I live as long as I believe the right stuff. Now, does that sound familiar? We have such a doctrine today. It goes by several names, but one of the most popular is unconditional eternal security, Lord willing. I will deal more in depth with the doctrines of Jezebel, Balaam, and the Nicolaitans in the future, and we'll deal with that later. The three doctrines are similar in that they all teach that idolatry and sexual immorality have no bearing on the eternal destiny of a child of God. We know this to be false because Paul taught that the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the Hebrews were warned that adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. Suffice it to say that Jesus hates any doctrine that says holiness and obedience to the commands of God are optional. And then the Lord said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We have a few minutes left here. We have about 10 minutes left. I'm going to open the phone lines, but I wanted to bring this out especially about the Nicolaitans, because that same spirit is going through the church today. Now, you hear that it talked about sexual immorality, eternal security, and it doesn't matter how you live your life, just so you have accepted Christ. But the scripture doesn't teach that. Jesus didn't teach that. The apostles didn't teach that. But the Nicolaitans teach that, and some people still teach that today. The same thing. It's heretical. It's false. It will get you somewhere that you don't want to go. It will wind you up in hell. Because the Lord Jesus said, the apostle said, that when you practice these different sins of immorality, of witchcraft, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if anybody desires to call in, our guest call-in number is 1-323-375-0849. That's 323-375-0849. Now, I'm going to read something to you out of Acts. Now, it's dealing directly with what we've been talking about, because you remember the seven sons of Sceva? That was in Ephesus. They were in Ephesus. There was a riot in Ephesus because Paul went to Ephesus and he preached against idolatry. You remember we said something about Diana? Now, in Ephesus, Diana was the chief goddess, rather. Now, Diana, as was said earlier, was the many-breasted one. A false god, an idol. Now, this Diana, she was a many-breasted one, but she also had dealings to do with protecting animals. She had dealings to do with human sacrifices. She had dealings with witchcraft. And that city of Ephesus was just teeming with witchcraft, as you saw with the seven sons of Sceva. And you know what happened to those young men. But I'll read it to you. The seven sons of Sceva, I'm coming out of Acts 19 and 13, and it says, certain of the vagabond Jews' exorcists took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, Jew and chief of the priests, which did also. Now, if you want to call in, we got 7 minutes left, 323-375-0849. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Because they saw that Jesus Christ was much more powerful and had authority over all these evil spirits and over the belief that they believed in Diana. And many that believed came and professed and showed that these men of them also which used curious arts brought their books together, burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now check this out. The Lord worked this mighty work in Ephesus and deliverance and people getting saved, getting set free, moving away from witchcraft, moving away from idol worship. But look at what happened. So after these things were in Paul's purpose and the Spirit, and when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Now look at what happened here. After this great working of the Lord, after the sons of Sceva had been beat up by the devil, and the people saw that, and they repented from all their witchcraft dealings and all their idol worship. Now, a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, was made silver shrines for Diana, their goddess, which was a big goddess at the time, brought no small gain into the craftsmen. In other words, he was making silver of these goddesses and selling them to people, and that's how he made his living, from idol worshipers, selling little bitty gods to people made out of silver. That's how he got his money. But when Paul came in there and he showed the power of Jesus Christ over these foul spirits, and the people saw that, they left Diana. They left idol worship, and as a result of the people going away from idol worship and going away from Diana, that hurt these people's pockets. They wasn't making that money anymore. So they said, we got to get rid of Paul. We got to get rid of these people here. They're messing up our money. Now, why am I saying this? Because that is the attitude of a lot of people that's supposed to be pastors and supposed to be bishops and supposed to be leading people to Christ. They're in it for the money, just like Demetrius. And anything that comes between that money, they got a problem with it. They have a problem with it. So that's what we're dealing with now. We're still in that age. I mean, the physical Church of Ephesus doesn't exist, but that spirit is still there. The spirit of the false prophet, the spirit of the dollar. Got to have the money. I'll do whatever it takes to get the money. A lot of people will do that. But the Kingdom of God ministry is not like that. We don't ask you for a dime. Now, we would appreciate a love offering, whatsoever you desire in your heart, but we're going to tell you the truth, and that's all we can tell you. We're going to tell you that the way to God is through Jesus Christ. You have to accept the Lord as your Savior. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and you have to repent, so that God can deliver and set you free and regulate your mind. So that's what we're talking about. But the only way your mind can be regulated is if you get the truth, receive the truth, live the truth, which is Jesus Christ, the Word of God incarnate, the Lord our Savior, Yeshua, the Messiah of Nazareth. That's the only way. There's no meaning. You can't get there through Diana. You can't get there through any other small g god or false god. It's only through Christ Jesus. It's the only way. And that's what Jesus was saying to these churches. You got to get your life straight and right with the Lord, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the Messiah of Nazareth. That's what it's going to take, saints. That's what it's going to take, people. We cannot live any kind of way. You can't say anything. You can't do anything. You can't be immoral. You have to have the love of God moving through, in and through you, and how you relate to the children of God and to those who are not the children of God, to draw them in. We have to correct people. We have to show love for people. And we have to bring them into the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, our time is about up now. We thank God for all you who have listened. And we're going to continue in the churches of Revelation. On next week, we'll start on another church, and we may deal with it a little more intense than we did this time. But we welcome you all. We thank you all for listening. We pray that God touch you and keep you and strengthen you. And I pray that something was said that encouraged you, and we bless you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Be blessed until you come to hear us again on next week, and we will continue the program in Revelation Churches. Goodbye.